Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath to you. Welcome to our worship service on YouTube channel. This is a live stream program and will be posted for you to revisit it and share with others. If you have not yet subscribed to our channel, don't forget to do so and refer this channel to your friends. We are posting regularly new videos and messages. Also, Bill Liberstein seminars. Some of the seminars and sermons that you never heard before. Subscribe and you will have access to them all, and you will be notified. If you click the ring bell, you'll be notified when the new video is being posted. So as of now, I'd like to ask you to open your, to close your eyes for a word of prayer as we bow our heads, and then we'll open the Word of God. Our gracious, loving Father, we want to praise you and thank you for a beautiful Sabbath day, the sunshine. Everything speaks of your care and love that is still lingering for the human race. Lord, as we come into your presence, we just want to express our gratitude and praise to you for the day of rest, for your loving kindness and tender mercy, for your healing power and overcoming power that is available to us. We pray, Father, that your presence will be with us as we go through this passage of the Scripture, that your character will be revealed in a special way to us, that we will be drawn even closer to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. I will give you a brief introduction before we go to the story of the blind man. In John chapter 6, verse 66, we read the following. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. As a result of this, what was this in the verse? You remember chapter 6 of John? Jesus is telling to the Jews, his disciples are present, that he is the bread of life. Eat my flesh, he said. Drink my blood. And in verse 63, then he spelled this out. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And in verse 66, we read that many of his disciples left him after he spelled to them what he was actually saying to them. They misunderstood. They did not comprehend the words of Jesus. And in one sense, as Matthew 3, chapter 12 states, that this was the time of one of the purging times, when people were purged by the truth. I call this the first apostasy, and ironically, this is John 6, verse 66. This was the first apostasy. You see, the lives of those people were not in harmony with the Scriptures. Therefore, they did not understood them. Because if there is a harmony in the heart with God's purpose, there will be clarity in understanding that purpose. And that's what happened here. Many of the disciples left him. And in John chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible tells us, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. We see that the Jews in Judea are seeking to kill Jesus. So he comes to Galilee. The Feast of Tabernacle is coming up. The brothers of Jesus did not believe in him. That is in John 7, verse 5. For not even his brothers were believing in him. Religious leaders did not believe in him. In fact, John 7, 48 says that had any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him, and Jesus now goes up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, in spite of the fact that the religious leaders wanted to kill him. Why would he want to go back to Jerusalem? in the light of these circumstances? Well, the answer is very simple. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles is coming, and Jesus wants to tabernacle with his people. Please hear it. This is his desire from the beginning. Jesus said in Exodus chapter 25, build me the sanctuary and my tabernacle with you. So the Feast of Tabernacle actually lasts for 7 days. It begins right after the harvest. And it is the Feast of Joy. As I said, it lasts for 7 days. It begins on the Sabbath and ends on Friday. During this feast days, Jesus tabernacles with his people. And in John 7, verse 38, listen to this, 37 and 38. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, that referring to the Feast of Tabernacles, the last day of the feast, that is Friday, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Wow. And then Jesus in verse 39 says, actually John is saying, but this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, Jesus offered the Holy Spirit. The impartation of the Holy Spirit, we've been told, it's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and in the Desire of Ages, page 805, and a number of other places. The impartation of the Holy Spirit is the impartation of the life of Christ. And the meaning in the way that Jesus is tabernacling with his people today is by indwelling us through the Holy Spirit. Make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you. Tabernacle among you. So, then on the eighth day, there was a great holy convocation. And that day is the Sabbath. If the last day is the seventh day, after that day of tabernacles, there is a great day, feast, convocation. It is the Sabbath. And according to the Bible commentary, there is a great probability that it is on this day that Jesus is saying in John 8:58. Listen to this. John 8:58. He says, truly, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Wow. Jesus saying that is revealing his divinity. And by picking up stones to throw at him, his people were revealing their blindness and independence from God. You see, they were blinded by the source of their own goodness and independence. And may I suggest this to you, that if you never attended the funeral of your own independence, you can be blinded by your own goodness. And that is why the next thing that is taking place, it is the healing of the blind. And there is also great probability that the healing of that blind man took place on the same day, great day of convocation, which is the Sabbath, that follows 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacle. Take a look at John chapter 8, 59, and then John chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus said to them, therefore they picked up the stone to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Did you know that originally there was no chapter divisions in the Bible. Nothing like this was until 11th century. Catholic monk made a division of the chapters in the Bible. So, John chapter 1 and verse, chapter 9 verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. You see, blindness associates with lostness, being lost. Would you agree with that? It's very easy to get lost when you are blind. So, Jesus saw a blind man. This man represents the human race that was blinded regarding the character of God. And Jesus saw humanity lost sight of its creator and the understanding of the character of the loving Father. Do you think that this encounter was by accident? Nothing ever happens by accident in the life of Jesus. And if Jesus is in us, nothing will ever happen by accident in our lives. Well, I can assure you that this was not an accidental encounter in the life of Jesus. Just as it is not an accident when good shepherd goes after the lost sheep. So if you at some point feel that you are lost, the good shepherd, Jesus, is searching for you. Make a sound so he can come and rescue you. Have you ever seen a parent whose child is lost? What state of anxiety are they, this parent? They will not find rest until they find their child. I don't know about you, but I was lost. I was lost once. And I remember the state of anxiety of my parents when they found me and the joy of their hearts when they found me. I was a kid, 4 years old. I still remember the picture. In more details to it, but you see, only when I grew up and became a Christian, I understood the degree of my lostness. So when someone is lost, the good shepherd is in search, just as a parent. And our Heavenly Father is searching for every lost person. And do we as a body of Christ give him rest by taking his burden to find the lost children of God? Those who do not even know that they are lost. And the reason why the child often may be lost is because he never experienced the love, the unconditional love of God, the attribute of God. You see, love is the goodness of God, and it leads sinners to repentance. On the other hand, we may withhold that love and be lost without realizing it. So we are never to forget the fact that the love and compassion that Jesus has for us, and the reason why he called us into his body. Here we could see in the story the compassionate Savior coming to the blind because the blind could not make his way to Savior. It's an amazing story, my friends. There's a strange theology. I call it the wine of Babylon that is creeping into our church today. That if you, when it comes to your salvation, if you do your best, God will do the rest. Have you heard it? Did you believe it? If the salvation would in any way depend on us doing our best in order for God to do the rest, we would never make it. You know why? Because our best is never good enough.
Amen.
It is Jesus doing 100%, coming all the way to the very piece of sin that we have fallen to pull us out from there. It is Jesus 100%. If we could have come out from it, he didn't have to come. Even if we could have come out halfway, Jesus came to lift us up from the pit of sin and to free us from the slavery to sin and to open our eyes.
Amen.
He is the Savior who came to us when we were blind and lost and could not make our way to him. Verse 2. And the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Wow. This man or parents? You see, the Jews believe that if you are afflicted by the disease, that it is the punishment of God for sin. They even believe that a child before his birth can sin and therefore be punished by God. Can you imagine? Verse 3, Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. You see, God does not look at you, my friend, as a sinner. He sees in us, when he looks at us, what we can become in him, the revealers of God. That's how he looks at us. We are not originators of sin, my friend, but we can be the revealers of God. The works of God, the righteousness of God in us can be revealed. For Paul is saying clearly, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. You see, it was in Eden, Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve were deceived, and we are the descendants of Adam and Eve. We are plunged in this world of sickness that sin has brought and the disaster that it brought upon us. You see, from the very beginning, between God the Father and God the Son, there is a river of love that flows from one to another. God created a man and placed him into this river of love. Man became an object of God's love, but it was the enemy of God that kidnapped that object of love by injecting sin into human race. We became slaves to sin. We became blinded by sin. We were kidnapped. And the blind man did not come to Jesus. It was Jesus that came to the blind man because the blind could not make his way to him. And if anyone who is sitting here right now listening, maybe in future as you're going to be finding this video and listening, if you are blind in any area of life, I have a good news for you. Jesus is here to open your eyes. Wow. Take a look at Gospel of Luke chapter 4. And verse 18. Jesus is reiterating the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So, if you are blind, Jesus came to recover your sight. If you are oppressed by the devil, Jesus came to set you free. If you are in slavery to sin, he came to release you from the chains that holds you in sin. And in verse 2, again, in John chapter 9, as we read this before, the disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? You see, I repeat again. The Jews came to believe that every affliction was a result of sin committed, either by parents or by the sufferer. And that this suffering was inflicted by God on the account of sin. They even believed, as I said, that the child before his birth could sin and therefore be punished by God. Thus, the truth of God's character was perverted. God is not in the business of punishing men or their children for their sins. God is in the business of saving men from sin. According to Matthew 1:21, the angel speaking to Joseph about Mary, she will bear a child, you will call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his children, his people, from their sins. That's the meaning of salvation, my friends. Jesus came to save human race from sin. And it is Satan who is the author of sin and all its results. But God overrules this to reveal his way. Jesus did not even explain the cause of man's blindness, but told them what will be the result. And here, what the result is. Take a look at verse 3 again. It was neither this man sin nor his parent, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Point number one, that the works of God might be displayed in him. Based on this fact that Jesus left his throne of the glory and came down to the very pit we are in. God does not look at you as a sinner. He sees in you what you can be, a revealer of God. Jesus came to reveal, to display the works of God in us. And what are the works of God? His works are righteous acts based on love. That is righteousness. The love is righteousness. I'll quote to you a statement from the Red Book. Righteousness is holiness. Holiness is likeness to God, and God is love. And whatever is done that is motivated by love, that is holiness to God. So whatever the motive is, that what matters. And I also could tell you that the love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is righteousness. And let me give you a proof that the love is the fulfillment of the law. If Michael, would you open a Bible for us and with the evangelistic voice read to us loud Romans chapter 13 verse 10. I'll give three scriptures here. Romans 13 verse 10. We'll begin with that one. Romans 13 verse 10.
Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
There you go. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And in Galatians chapter 5:13, we read, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you do it, the whole law is fulfilled. And Michael, James chapter 2 verse 8, please. One more scripture. James 2 verse 8.
If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well.
Wow. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you are fulfilling the royal law. So the love is righteousness, my friends. Jesus Christ came to reveal God who is love. He who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. In the life of Jesus, the Father was glorified. You and I, we are not originators of sin, but we can be the revealers of God if we let Jesus to display his works in us so that the Father and the Son may be glorified. Can I hear amen to that? And
amen.
The work that the Father has given to Jesus is to restore humanity into its original state, into the image of God. That's the work of Jesus. You see, God is love. And love is the fulfillment of the law. From the very beginning, God created man in his image. And the image of God is not like what we have, hands and legs. God's image is God is love. That's his image. And we were created into his image. When sin entered, that arrow of love that was coming from every creature that God made, because made man into his image, out of man was coming the arrow of love towards everything that was existing. When sin entered, that arrow of love made 180-degree turn, and man became a selfish, carnal being. And Jesus came to restore humanity, to turn that arrow into the original way, the way of God, the image of God, and God is love. Jesus came to open the eyes of the blind so he can behold his Creator, and by beholding be changed into the likeness of what he beholds. Verse 4, let's continue. John chapter 9, verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. We must work as long as it is day. Jesus is offering to us a privilege to be co-laborers with him, with the one who created the world. What a privilege it is. And that the works of God may be displayed in us and in others. And this labor can be done as long as it is day. And my friends, today as never before, if you would look around what is happening in the world today, you could instantly identify, looking 1 or 2 years back, you could see that the day is coming to the end. And the night is coming rapidly. The night is at hand, my friends, when no one can work. I know so many people still trying to earn so much money, even squeezing from the brethren, and they're all going to perish, my friends. While it is day, we are to use all our abilities, resources, and energies to proclaim the gospel. And what are the works of him who sent us? Let me tell you what are the works of him who sent us. He said to us, as he wants to walk through us, you are to be the salt of this world. You are to be the light of this world. The salt was used in the time of Jesus by fishermen to rub into the fish so it will not rotten, so they can bring it safely without rottening to the market in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem and the Lake of Galilee were apart between 65-70 miles distance, and the temperature, like in Arizona, you can imagine what would happen to the fish while they're transforming there to the city of God without the salt. Jesus said, you are to be the salt of this world. And by the way, it takes much smaller amount of salt than the object itself to be wrapped in order to preserve it. Did you know that? God's work for us is to be the salt of the world that is roughening, and we don't have to be the majority. Isn't that a good news, my friends? If we'll be waiting until there will be 1 billion Adventists, then we can finish the work. That's not what God is planning. You don't have to be many. And that is a good news. That means that if the work was finished by the 12 plus 120, was finished within the 30 years, it was done. Because Apostle Paul said himself in Colossians that every creature under heaven had heard the gospel. Every creature. So, how many millions do we have now? I've heard the three angels' message. And we are to sound the trumpet loud. Come out of her, my people, that you will not share her plagues. So, verse 5. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Point number 2. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Oh, please hear it. Well, let me ask you this. Does it mean that when Jesus ascended to heaven, there is no more light in the world? Jesus wants to be the light of the world today by living in you and in me. And us to be the revealers of God and his character that was distorted by the enemy. When it was said, you are the light of the world. You is plural. Light is singular. You, us, many, we are the light. One light. Not divided light. It is to the unity that the brightness of the character of God will shine on this planet. You are the light of this world that is groping in darkness and is blind, lost sight of its creator. And when the light is going dim, my friends, that's supposed to shine in the dark place. You know, the bottom line is this, if we are the light as a church, as the body of Christ, and the world is groping in darkness today and rottening, that means salt and the light are not doing its work. And I will repeat again the statement I said before. The condition of the world around us today is in direct proportion with the condition of the church. It is true. You cannot deny this. You cannot. But I believe the time is coming when the church of God will shine so bright that it will sweep the whole world. It will be illuminated by the glory of the character of God. The whole earth will be illuminated. And I pray that all of us will be part of that movement. This is the movement, but I pray that we will be shining the bright as the movement. So, now when the light comes into a dark room, what takes place? When the light comes, the darkness fleeing. That what happens. There is no even fight when the light comes into the room. Darkness disappears. It is expelled by light. The light is never consumed by darkness. Jesus said, I will build my church on the rock, and the gates of Hades shall never prevail against it. That is why we as the light of this world must be bold, knowing that what takes place when the light comes into a dark place. We must be bold as the light and not be fearful of the darkness. We are the revealers of God, you remember, and Jesus overcame the world and darkness, and he called us into this ministry to be the light in the dark place. Take a look at John chapter 3, verse 19. But still hold on to John 9. John 3, 19. It says, Jesus speaks, This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now in John 9, chapter 5, Jesus said, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." You see again, the function of the light is to remove the darkness that man came to love, and it results in judgment. And the part of the judgment is the verdict. So the love of darkness brings judgment, my friends. Jesus is the light that removes the darkness, that removes the judgment. Please hear it. Hear it very carefully now. The love of darkness brings judgment. Jesus is the light that reveals, removes darkness, that is judgment, from man. Sin brought darkness, blindness, condemnation upon human race. Jesus came into the world as the light of the world to remove the darkness, the blindness, and the condemnation from us. And if you come to the light, your blindness, your condemnation, your judgment, that very verdict is taken away. Oh, please hear it. Let me take a little further now. Now, Jesus is the light of the world. And if the light expels the darkness that results in judgment, and our judgment is taken away, where is the judgment ended up? Please give me the answer now. You can unmute your phone and speak to me. If the light expels the darkness that results in judgment, and our judgment is taken away, where is the judgment ended up? Anybody has an idea? Well, I will answer it to you. When that judgment was taken away from us because we came to the light, that judgment was placed, ended up on Jesus. Wow. I am the light of the world. He expels the darkness that brings judgment. Judgment is taken away. The darkness is expelled from our presence. And with the darkness, judgment is taken away, and Jesus allowed this to fall on him. Our judgment. That is why now Jesus is giving the message through us in Revelation 18:44. "Come out of Babylon, that you may not partake of her plagues." And if they don't come out, that choice is sending a message to the Lord. I would rather receive the judgment of God than to be separated from the Babylon and its wine. That's what people will be saying. There will be no middle ground. One people will be saying this, the other people will come into the light. And that's why in John 3:9 we just read, that's what will be happening, and the polarization already taking place in this world. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. They loved the darkness. They loved the wine of Babylon. Now verse 6 of John 9. "When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made a clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes." You know, for a long time I was wondering, what is he doing? How he could do this? What does it mean? I could not comprehend it for a while, for many years. Then the Lord revealed to me something beautiful, and I'm going to share this with you. When one speaks with the word, this is scientific research, when one speaks with the words come also the breath. You agree with that? If you don't understand this, go to Siberia. You will understand it really quick at winter time. When one speaks with the words come also the breath. When God speaks with his word comes his breath, which is the breath of life. So the word of God has in it the breath of life. Oh, please hear it. So if you see the weak church or a weak Christian, what should it tell you about the church or a Christian? It tells me that they are lacking of the word of God, the breath of life. That's what it tells me. Again, in this verse, Jesus made a spittle. Now, the spittle of the firstborn in Jewish family meant healing power. Did you know that? By spitting and making a clay out of dust and healing the blind, Jesus shows that he is the firstborn of God. Symbolically revealing how he created a man using the dirt and his breath that comes with the words when he speaks. Wow. Wow. Interesting. Interesting thing. Now verse 7. And said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Go, wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. Jesus did something for this blind man. He opened his eyes, and when he met him, you know, he met him for a reason, so the blind man could see him. We could always recognize the difference between what you see Jesus to be and what he has done for you. There's a big difference. If you see only what he has done for you, your God is not big enough. You know why? Let me tell you. If you had a vision seeing Jesus as he really is, you will endure no matter what happens. This blind man did not know who Jesus was until Christ appeared and revealed himself to him. Take a look at verse 11. Verse 11. He answered to the Pharisees, the man who is called, actually he said, answered to people, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed me and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received my sight. This man who is called Jesus, this man, he didn't know who that man was. And in verse 35 through 38 we read, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Who is he? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And then this man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Not only his natural sight was restored, that is his physical need, but also the eyes of his understanding had been opened. Christ was revealed to the soul, and he received him as the sent of God. Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Jesus appears to those for whom he has done something. Jesus must appear to you so you could see him, but before he appears to you, your eyes must be open. Now let me ask you a question, dear viewers and listeners. Did he open your eyes? So if you are sitting here today and you are afflicted by blindness in any degree, in any area of life, hear the words of Jesus. Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent, that applies sent of God. Jesus is the sent of God. Jesus has a pool that is big enough to wash off the blindness of every human being. Verse 7 of John 9. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. He went away and came back seeing after he washed. You see, he acted upon the word of God and he was restored. You see the principle? It is when we act upon the word of God that we are restored from the damages of sin. God is washing us with his word. In Ephesians 5:25-26, Apostle Paul writes, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. So, now if you are aware of the fact, I was raised as an atheist, and at age 22, became very ill, spent 6 years in hospitals, in and out. At the end of 6 years, doctors gave up on me and gave me 1 year to live. And there was no hope for me, and I was an atheist. And during that last year of my life, somebody gave me the Bible. And as I was reading the Word of God and contemplating the creation, believing the word and the fact that there is a God, and I was acting upon the word of God, whatever I could understand, within 1 year my health was restored. The word of God has power to do what it says. I was healed by the power of the word of God, by faith in the word of God. So, when was the last time that you, my friend, actually acted upon the word of God, so you could receive your spiritual sight? The blind man did not ask, where is that pool? How I can find it? Who will lead me there? He did not say that I cannot go there now. He was blind. Yet he did not make any excuse. He simply went to the pool of Siloam, to the sent of God, and washed and came seeing. You see, he acted upon the word of God and he was restored. It is the same principle with us. When we act upon the word of God, we are restored from the damages that sin had brought upon us. And there was and always will be something different about the person whose eyes are being opened and who begins to see the loving Creator, who is in the business of restoration. So my friends, we have 3 points that came out today. Number one, so that the works of God might be displayed in us, in him through us. God does not look at us as sinners. He sees in us what we can be, the revealers of God. Jesus said, without me you could do nothing. Nothing means absolutely nothing. But all things mean absolutely all things possible with God. The only way we can reveal God is having Jesus Christ in us. Now the question is, and the call, did you allow God to display his works in you fully through the indwelling of Christ in you? Did you let him in? If not, I pray that you will make the decision right now to open your heart and to invite him in as a resident, because he stays at the door of your heart and gently knocks. Sometimes he knocks very loudly so we can have no excuse. And he says, whoever will open, I will come in. He is willing to come in. Are you willing to let him in? Point number two, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Are you letting Jesus to be the light of the world through you, or we are hiding the light that was given to us, entrusted to us? We may be sitting there here as a shy people, like, you know, I am introverted by nature. I was very shy. I could not speak to anybody. And we are lacking boldness for Jesus. I have a good news. If we let Jesus into our life fully, we will have the fullness of the light. And wherever we are, we will be as bold as the light. We will have the boldness of the light. And wherever the light comes in, the darkness is expelled. And the result will be that there will be people who will be coming to the light out of darkness. It always will be. Not everybody, but there will always be people, precious souls, for whom Jesus shed the blood. Point number three, go wash in the pool of Siloam, the scent of God. Jesus is the scent of God. Jesus is the Word of God. And He invites us, be washed with the water of the Word daily. Daily, not once a week on the Sabbath. Having just a shot in the arm and thinking that we will last till another Sabbath. No, no. This is a starvation diet. You won't be able to do anything for the Lord or allow Him to do anything through you. We are to go to the scent of God, the Word of God, daily, be washed by the Word of God, nourished by the Word of God, and strengthened by the Word of God. May it be, O Lord, our daily habit, hunger and thirst for Your Word. Because in the afternoon and the second service, we will be discovering what it truly means. You will be strengthened and empowered in the next two messages, my friends. As of now, I'm going to ask you to pray with me as we conclude this message. Gracious, loving Father, we want to praise You and thank You for Your words. We thank You, Father, that You are so willing to display Your works through us, by indwelling in us, through the Holy Spirit, bringing the very life of Jesus into us. Lord, we give You permission. We open the door of our hearts and we invite You to come in. Take full possession of our lives, full control, Father, for You know the best, what to do, what not to do. We are a little children. We do not know our way. So we surrender to You. We ask that You will lead us and guide us every step of the way. And Father, while You are in the world, You are the light of the world. You have given to us the light and You said You are the light of the world. Oh, I pray, Father, that You will give us the boldness of the light. Do not hide the light, but put it on the table that may shine and expel the darkness around us. Give us that holy boldness of Jesus, the light of the world. That the darkness, everywhere we go, will flee because Christ is in us. And Father, we make the decision today to be washed in the pool of Siloam, the scent of God, the Word of God, daily. Give us that hunger and thirst, the urgency, rather to escape the meal than the Word of God. Rather to escape any pleasure of this world than the Word of God. Please, Lord, give us grace to rejoice when we spend time with You in Your Word. May it become such a power in our lives and reality. Strengthen our faith, Father. May the faith of Jesus be ours, that nothing will be impossible for Your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Dear friends, thank you for watching and for being with us. I'd like to make a quick announcement now. This was a live stream YouTube presentation, and we invite you to subscribe.